Good morning. It is good to stand before you again this morning. I want to say again how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this next 4 days. I understand what a privilege it is to be able to come to a place and to have people who honor you with an invitation to come and really kind of help you use your next 4 days in study of God's Word. I don't take that lightly. I know what it is to be asked to do something like this, and I am extremely honored that you have put that trust in me, that you're willing to give me that opportunity to spend 4 days with you and preach the Word of God to you. And I hope that this will be 4 days that is faith building for you. As has been noted several times, we're talking about an eternal perspective and how we have that perspective and how we maintain that perspective. For some, it could very well be that this would be a new perspective. If you've had your mind on earthly things, and that's kind of been the perspective that you've lived your life, that I need to concentrate on the things of this world and gaining the things of this world, then to put that aside and to say, you know, the most important thing is eternity, and I need to live my life in terms of eternity, that may be a new perspective to you. I think most of the people in this audience, the vast majority, it's not a new perspective. And I'm not here to tell you, you know, you need to do a 180 and make a change in your life. It is a strengthening of that perspective that you already have. I know that the vast majority of you, if not all of you, are looking forward to going to heaven and understand that it takes some preparation to get there, that nobody's going to get to heaven by accident. We're going to get to heaven because we have done what God said to do in His Word in order to have that hope in us of gaining heaven. Salvation is by faith, but our faith is shown to God by what we are willing to do, by the commitment that we make to God. To be His people, to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow Him both in His actions and His attitude, to latch on to that strength that Jesus Christ had and to follow that wonderful example. Looked at David this morning and kind of the, what we'll call a crisis of faith that he had, although he didn't feel it to be any kind of a crisis. He was willing to go and to fight Goliath, and the great courage and strength of faith that he had. We're going to look at another man this morning, a man by the name of Asaph in Psalm chapter 73. Asaph's, first of all, he's not as well known to us as David, and so I said this morning that really the story of David and Goliath needed no introduction. Perhaps Asaph needs a little bit of introduction. We'll talk more about who he is as we progress through this sermon. But just to start us out, Asaph was one of the three singers, the musicians that were in charge of the music of the court of David and the religious things that went on with that. One of three men who led that. And so we're not talking about any weakling of faith here. We're talking a man of very strong faith who was committed to the Lord. And yet we see that Asaph, he has a dilemma in his life. And it's a dilemma that almost causes him, it seems, to give up his faith in God. And you say it must have been one strong dilemma. I think what we see in Asaph as we start in verse 1 and go all the way to the end of this passage, we see a man who takes a journey. And at the first of the journey, he is he is having this crisis of faith. At the end of the journey, he is strong in his faith. And I think it is valuable to us to see the journey that he makes and help us when we go through these kinds of crisis of faith ourselves. And so he faces this dilemma. Let's begin at verse 1. We're going to read about the first 16 verses of Psalm chapter 73. Asaph writes, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak softly, loftily rather. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." This psalm is written from the perspective of a man who looked around at how he perceived things to be going in the world, and he just couldn't understand it, because what he was seeing did not seem to fit what God had promised to his people. It didn't seem to fit the thought that Asaph had of how things should be if God is in control. If God really is the God that he claims to be, how could these things happen? And so what happened was that Asaph looked around at the world that was around him. And here's what he saw in verse 7. He saw people who had every physical thing they could possibly wish for. And understand that this is not the people who are righteous. This is the unrighteous. And he says there in verse 7, their eyes were bulging with abundance. Everything they needed and beyond what they needed, they had. And he saw in verse 12, the ungodly sitting in easy chairs, and their portfolios were rising. He saw that things were going really well with them. They were going well with them as far as their being having the ability to escape all of the problems of the world. Everything was just easy for them. And, man, they were well off financially. He looked around and he said, these people who are ungodly, they sure do have it good. In verses 6 and 8, he saw the ungodly getting fat off violence and oppression. They even made fun of those that they oppressed. Now this goes beyond the idea of just a person who is kind of amoral in their thinking. These are people who are immoral in their thinking. This is people who are violent. These are people who are oppressive. And he says that they're doing well. In fact, they're not only doing well, but they are profiting off of their violence. They're profiting off of their oppression. They take advantage of those who are weaker than themselves. And as a result of that, they take the things of those who are weaker than themselves and they just get profit after profit after profit. That's what Asaph believes he is seeing. And then in verses 9 and 11, He sees that they are blasphemers of God, and they are getting away with their blasphemy. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That's the height of blasphemy. And that is what Asaph is hearing these people saying. And the point is, they're getting away with it. How could it possibly get any worse than that? Asaph, you can imagine he would think what perhaps we would think, and that would be that one day, man, they're going to get theirs. God cannot possibly let these people continue to prosper in their wickedness. But then in verse 4, he says that these people, he sees these people, and he is waiting and waiting and waiting and saying it's going to hit them. They're going to regret this one of these days. And they live to a ripe old age, and they fall into eternal sleep in the lap of luxury. And added to that in verse 5, he says, better men than these folks were plagued with trouble. The wicked escaped these troubles, but men who were better than them, men who would never blaspheme God like they were, men who would never take advantage of people with violence and oppression, they just seemed their lives were plagued. They didn't have the kind of life while they were living it that these men had, and certainly at the end of their life, they came to sorrow in a way that, in his mind, these people did not. And worse than all of that, Asaph looks at the lives of the wicked who are around him, these ungodly, these blasphemers, and he sees that they don't have any problems in their life. But look again at verse 14. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The worst thing about all of this that Asaph sees that he himself doesn't have the quality of the life that these people have. And so his question became, is it worth it to serve God? And in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. You know what that means? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I looked around and I saw what the ungodly have and what they continued to have, and I saw them come to the end of their life, and it seems that it is just blessing after blessing after blessing and no curse to them whatsoever. And it was a crisis of faith for him. When he says, my steps almost slipped, I think what he's saying there is, I almost lost my faith. You know, the Bible is replete with people who wrestled with these same kinds of problems. Job, in Job chapter 21, faces the same kind of dilemma in his life. Why is it that he is going through the things that he is going through, and yet those who are ungodly do not? You realize that the book of Job never, in the book of Job, Job is never told by God why he went through the problems that he went through, the loss of his children, the loss of his goods, the loss of his health. There is no indication that God ever said to Job, okay, you want to know why? And Job is asking throughout the book of Job, why is it? Why is it? I wish I could talk to God and God would answer me. And that I can find, Job never receives an answer. God never says, well, you see, one day the sons of God were before me, and And Satan came in, and Satan gave me this challenge, and so I told him, you know, I knew what your reaction would be, and so I told him, go ahead and have at it. There's no indication that God ever said that to him at all. Here's what God says at the end of the book of Job. He basically says, I have my reasons. Your job is not to understand. Your job is to trust. Trust in me. And that's the answer to the book of Job. Job is not a book about why the righteous suffer. The book of Job is about how we react when we are suffering and we don't know why. And the answer is, you just trust God. God's saying to each one of us, you trust me. And when you trust me, things will work out well for you in my way and in my time. But Job is wondering there in Job chapter 21 and verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. And he goes down and he talks about all the wonderful things that these wicked people have. And here's Job, when he's saying this, sitting in ashes, in misery, in sorrow that's unimaginable. And he's saying, man, it sure looks like the wicked have it good. And so here's a man who is wrestling with this. Why is this the way that it is? David in Psalm chapter 37 tells us not to envy the wicked. And David, it seems, in Psalm 37, you know, I tell people sometimes that I'm preaching to myself and letting you listen in. I think that's what David's doing in Psalm chapter 37. I think David's preaching to himself. He's singing to himself and letting us all listen in as he comes to grip with why it is that the righteous seem to have it so good. Even better, or the unrighteous, even better than the righteous. Jeremiah asks the same kinds of questions in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? That's a good question, isn't it? And so these men had that same kind of question as Asaph had. Do you know who else asks that question sometimes? Who else wrestles with that? Preachers wrestle with it. Elders wrestle with it. Deacons wrestle with it. Their wives wrestle with it. Pick out the strongest Christians in a local congregation. Guess what? They wrestle with it too. Why? Because at times I think everyone wrestles with this. Some more than others, because some see it more than others. Some see how well their neighbors have it. And when their neighbors have it really well, and they're going through those times of struggle, then it becomes as keen for them as it is for Asaph in Psalm chapter 73. And so Asaph is not by himself. Have you wrestled with it? I'll tell you, and this is no, I'm not pronouncing final judgment on the Kardashians, but do you ever wonder sometimes? I mean, here are women who kind of set the standard for immodesty in our society. I was looking for a picture of them, and I like never found one that I thought was appropriate to set on a screen. I did finally, after about 10 minutes, I found one. And you look at that and you go, really? These people just seem to get richer and richer and richer. And again, it's not a, I'm not pronouncing judgment on this. This is for the Lord to decide. But I tell you, you look at their lives and you see how they conduct their lives and you compare it to what the will of God is. And I don't know about you, but That's something to kind of wrestle with. Why does God allow them to prosper in this kind of a situation? And Hunter Biden, you know, I painted some pictures. I never got $100,000 for mine. Why? Why him? I was listening to some commentators the other day talking about him and what they thought about him. And one of them just said, I'm jealous. You know, that a guy who's kind of had his problems, politics aside, this is not a political statement. It's simply a statement about a man who has not lived a very good life. And yet it seems like everything that he has touched has turned to pure gold. And we look at that and we wonder about that. And it causes us to wrestle. And I think there's a reason for that. And it's not a bad reason. You see, we want things to be right. And it seems to us that it is only right that those who are immoral, those who are immodest, those who are in some measure not what they ought to be in the sight of God, that they have to pay for that. And we're trying to the best of our ability to be what God wants us to be. I don't have a house like their house. I don't drive a car like they do. I don't have people throwing money at me. And so we want things to be right. I think it's, you know, Asaph almost lost his faith in God. And we need to understand that when we talk about Asaph nearly losing his faith in God, we're not talking about one of these Israelites who is just on the fringe of religion. We're not talking about a man who is a, you know, Sabbath morning only Christian kind of a thing. Again, we're talking about one of the leaders of Israel. We're talking about a man who had great confidence placed in him. In 1 Chronicles, he is an Israelite of distinction. He is a deeply religious man. 12 Psalms are penned by him. He is a man of great influence in Israel. I think that's why he says in verse 15 what he says. Look at that again. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I'll tell you, there's a message for those of us who are more mature in our faith. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful how we react to these kinds of situations. Why? Because the less mature are looking at us. And they're seeing how we react, and that is going to in large measure influence the way a lot of them react as well. And he recognizes here that this crisis of faith that he's going through, he can't let people know about this. He's having to bear this by himself. Why? He says, I would have betrayed these folks. In my position of leadership, I would have betrayed them to speak this kind of thing to them, to tell them that I was having this crisis of faith. And so, yes, we all wrestle with these things. What Asaph sees, we see sometimes. What Asaph struggles with, we struggle with sometimes. Perhaps this idea of my feet coming close to stumbling, perhaps you've lived that in your life as well. And it has brought some crisis to your faith as well. If that is the case, then we need to figure out how Asaph kept from stumbling. How his feet did not slip. How he came to understand things. And what he says, beginning at verse 17, is, I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what he's saying there in our vernacular? He says, I had a hard time understanding these things. These things didn't make sense to me. It was a crisis to my faith. And then guess what I did? I went to church. That's what we would say. I went together with the people of God and concentrated on what is most important to God and what ought to be most important to us. Listen to it beginning in verse 7. Verse 16, when I thought about how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And so at the very beginning of this psalm, he is saying, my feet came close to slipping. At the end of the psalm, he is saying, I'm just going to declare the praises of the Lord. How did he get there? Well, he was reminded when he went into the sanctuary of God, when he went together with the people of God and concentrated on God and the spiritual blessings, he was reminded how slippery the footing is for those who trust their happiness to things like money and popularity and physical beauty. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Timothy is instructed by the older apostle Paul to remind those who are rich, he says, not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to trust in God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so what Paul tells Timothy is, you need to realize and you need to drive it home to the people that you preach to, that riches are a slippery slope. Now, he doesn't say don't have them. He doesn't even say don't work hard to get them. What he says is, you need to understand when you've worked hard and you have gained these riches as a result of the work that you have done, you cannot trust in them because they will turn on you. You know, that happens every once in a while. And you see these rich executives jumping out of buildings. Why? Because they put their eggs in that basket. Life for them is the accumulation of those things. They have their goal in life is to be rich. That is their only goal. They have found it, and then it has turned on them, and they've lost it all. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, that's the way it oftentimes is. You can enjoy the things that you have. You cannot trust the things that you have. And so Asaph says there in verse 18, surely you have set them in slippery places. That's the first reminder that when you're rich, that's wonderful, but don't trust it. because it's slippery. The second reminder, when Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, he was reminded of what is going to happen to the wicked in eternity. He is reminded in this passage, in the last part of verse 18 down through verse 20, he is reminded that there is an existence after this existence. And that this existence is not eternal. This existence only lasts for a short period of time. And in eternity, you come to understand the difference. You may not understand the difference between you and your neighbors now who are ungodly. But it'll all come out in the wash for eternity. You'll understand the difference between those who are ungodly and those who are godly in eternity. In Luke chapter 16, go over to Luke chapter 16 very quickly. I want to make a point from this passage. This is a rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, that's the clothing of the rich, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. And so you have the rich man here, clothed in purple, and everything's great, sumptuously faring, and you have poor Lazarus with sores. Verse 21 says that what he hoped for was simply the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now, I don't normally ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to do it this morning. Who would rather be the rich man in this story? If you would rather be the rich man, raise your hand. Nobody? Why isn't everybody raising their hand? Because you know the end of the story. You've already become familiar with how this thing ends. And I'll tell you, that's the secret. Knowing the end of the story. And realizing that what we see now is not the end of the story. Asaph went into the sanctuary of God. He went where God was. He went where God is served. And he saw the end of the story. You know, we encourage one another, come to church. It's not just because we want to fill pews. It's because it's here that it is really driven home what the end of the story is. Asaph came to realize that. The third reminder for Asaph is that things aren't so bad for him after all. Have you ever ridden in someone else's really nice new car? And then you get into your car and it's a junker. And you didn't realize it was a junker before. Ever been to somebody's nice new house? And you come home and your house is just a lean-to that's about to fall down. Amy and I used to drive through some of these wealthier neighborhoods while our tongues were just hanging out. We had to quit doing that. Because we'd go through all those nice neighborhoods and we'd come back to our house and go, man, I didn't realize this thing was this small. I didn't realize it needed the upkeep that it evidently needs. I think that's kind of the way it was for Asaph. You know, he has this idea that, you know, there in the previous section, all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Really? Is that all Asaph's life was about? This man who trusted in God, who was a leader of Israel, had nothing good going on in his life? We know that's not true. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's a loving father. He's a part of a privileged nation. He is talented. His children honor him and give their lives in service to God. What in the world did Asaph have to be thankful for? I'll tell you, if he sat down and thought about it, the things that when he counted his blessings, he would have found that the blessings outweighed significantly whatever trouble he might have in his life. And that is true for us as well. We need to remember that even though we may not have as much as somebody else may have, oh, we can thank God for those blessings that we do have. That's an eternal perspective. Thanking God for what He has blessed us with. And then he is reminded that in the end, what really matters is a home in heaven. When you go over to the book of Revelation and you see the songs that are being sung there in chapter 7 and in chapter 15, they're songs by people who most likely had been persecuted, to whom the things that Revelation is being written to, songs that they would be able to sing when life was over. And there's no indication of, oh, woe is us. How terrible it was for us. There's simply song of how much God has blessed. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You're able to have that home in heaven for eternity where you're able to sing about all of the blessings that God has given to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you can't count another blessing than that, that's the one. That's the blessing. Salvation in Christ Jesus. And you see all these other promises made in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 21. I have friends who believe that this is just talking about life in the church. I don't take that position. I believe what he's describing here is certainly in a spiritualized sense, a figurative sense, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. But I think primarily what he's talking about here, the perfection of that, is our heavenly home. I tell you, Steve is battling cancer, no cancer in heaven. Others have difficulties in their life that I don't even know about. What I can tell you is, whatever your difficulty is, it won't be in heaven. It's not going with you to heaven. I know some of you have lost your mates. No death in heaven. Man, if we have anything to be thankful for, it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gives us the opportunity to go to a place where there are no more sorrows, no more pains, no more death, no more tears. Well, that's what Asaph came to understand. And so you come to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 1, you find this instruction from David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Life doesn't seem to be going all that well for you right now. Here's what David says. Just wait. And that's what Asaph said. I went to the sanctuary of God. I understood things. And I'm willing to wait till that day when the faithful are rewarded with eternal life and the wicked go into eternal condemnation. And that's my encouragement to you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, get an eternal perspective on life. Appreciate what God did in sending His Son to die for you, so that you, through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and continued faithfulness to Him, could have the forgiveness of your sins, the hope of eternal life, the peace that passes understanding, and the joy that is indescribable. Can we help you to do that this morning? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now. While together we stand and sing. This morning we looked at two men and their faith. Tonight we're going to look at a woman. And her name is Mary. And a lot of Marys in the New Testament. You'll have to come back tonight and figure out which one we're going to talk about. But we'll give women their due in this eternal perspective.